God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, ye shall not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. And you, be ye fruitful, and multiply, and bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein. And God spake unto Noah and his sons, saying, and behold, I establish my covenant with you and your seed after you. And every living creature that is with you, of the fowl of the cattle, of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth, and I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the water of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. Let's pray. Father, we ask you now tonight to help us, give us liberty to preach. I pray you'd help us to teach the Word of God so that it's understandable, so that we glean something from it and be profitable and beneficial. We'll thank you. We'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, back in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, Adam and Eve are told to be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. Then here again in Genesis chapter 9, Noah and his three sons and their wives are told to be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. Now, we went over that thing when we're in Genesis chapter 1 about the replenishing, the redoing. To replenish means something was supplied, then for some reason that supply is diminished and you have to redo it. It's to do over again. And so when God told Noah to replenish, it's because the people that had been there are destroyed. The animal life that had been there had been destroyed. So it's necessary to resupply it or replenish it. When God told Adam to be fruitful, multiply, and replenish, the only logical conclusion is that there must have been somebody there before. Okay? Now, you hear in our day and age big controversy in Christian circles over practicing birth control, not to practice birth control, and all the related and peripheral things that go with it. And it's a big theological debate. Now, to be quite honest, in my personal opinion, however humble that may be, I don't see why there is any debate at all. I've got a good friend up in Virginia, or last time I was with him, he was a good friend. He may not be anymore. But this fella, he doesn't believe in practicing birth control. If God wants you to have youngins, you're just going to have the youngins. You don't do anything to prevent it. You don't do anything to control it. If God wants you to, you will. If God don't want you to, you won't. I said, well, if you get cancer, why do you go to a doctor? He said, well, to get cured. I said, well, if God didn't want you to have it, you wouldn't have it. Amen? I mean, if you got it, God wanted you to have it, aren't you going against God to get it cured? If God doesn't want you to get pregnant, you're not going to get pregnant, right? And if you do, then God wanted you to have the baby, and it's... He wouldn't buy that. That's because he's dishonest. Amen? Now, what does the Bible say about the whole thing? Well, that's a good question, which I'm going to answer for you. So we have this one group that says... there's not supposed to be any methods used to prevent pregnancy. God wants you to have the children, you have them. If God doesn't, you... And of course, then there's another group that says you ought to use a little common sense. If you can only afford two, then two is all you ought to have. And if you can only afford two, you're a fool to have ten. Amen. It seems like to me it's just about nine-tenths brain dead. If you can afford to take care of, educate, feed, clothe, and all that other stuff, two kids, and if you have more than that, somebody's going to suffer and do without, then you're about half crazy to have more young'uns, especially if you don't have to. Amen? But so what they do, when the people who argue that you're supposed to be fruitful and multiply, they take the verse over in Proverbs about your quiver being full. You know, children are an heritage of the Lord. Blessed is he whose quiver is full. Meaning you ought to have all the youngins you can have. Well, they can take that verse and this verse, and they use those verses to browbeat people and say, well, you're supposed to be fruitful. You're supposed to have children. Well, let's see if that's so. Take your Bible and look to Exodus chapter 1 for a minute. Exodus chapter 1. Verse 5. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful, and increased abundantly, and multiplied, and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. You got that? The commandment to multiply, replenish, is taken care of. It was only given because there was only 8 people on the planet. And they're told to multiply and to fill the land. It's necessary to breed in their day, that we need offspring. We need to reproduce. And so God gives the commandment to do that, which they do abundantly. And by the time you get over to Exodus, the land is filled. So the commandment to multiply has been met. Now you can safely practice birth control. Why? There are 5 billion people on the planet. That's why. It is not necessary to keep our species alive for everybody to reproduce anymore. So now it's optional. If you don't want children, don't have them. Now, some people argue you miss a blessing. And I'm sure in a lot of ways you probably do, but maybe some folks say. But there is no compulsion on everybody that gets married anymore to necessarily have children. Because we're not in any danger of becoming extinct. We are not. We are not. Quote, I say we are not on the endangered species list. With 5 billion of us on the planet, we could use some breathing room. Amen. Somebody say amen. Amen. All right. Verse 2. And the fear of you and the dread. I've always loved that. Do you know what it means to dread something? When I was in high school, in the middle of the year and at the end of the year, they had exams. I used to dread that. That means you don't want it to happen. That's an event we would just as soon skip. Anybody ever take an exam that wanted to take one? Nobody likes that kind of stuff. If you know you've got a shot coming up or you've got something distasteful coming up, you dread it. That is, you want to postpone it or you want to evade it. You dread it. That there's a fear or a loathing in your heart in connection to that thing. You dread it. That verse said, and the fear of you and the dread. That is, they don't like you. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Now, there's 2 things in that. Man is the master of all life on the planet by divine decree. All these animal rights wackos. You ever hear these idiots say, well, dogs are people too. Not in my house. People are people and doggies are doggies. Hello? You know, people have watched Benji so many times that they honestly think that animals think like people and have flashbacks and all that nonsense. That's Hollywood. That dog you got doesn't have any conscience. Now, he does have feelings, but he doesn't have conscience. He doesn't have a moral compass. He is not like you. If your mangy Heinz 57 corrupts your neighbor's thoroughbred, purebred, whatever it is, and defiles her, and she finds herself in a family way, do you think your dog cares one way or the other? He has no sense of morals, no family value system. He is a dog. Amen. Man is superior to, in charge of, and has authority over all the animals, birds, and fishes on the planet. A society that would spend $43 million to save 20 killer whales and then promote the abortion of 1.5 million babies in the same year is one sick, degenerate society. Amen. Now, man is the master by divine decree. It was given to him by God Almighty. Animals are not equal to people. They are not entitled to the same rights. They say, well, we need to be more humane in the slaughter of the pigs down at the pig farm. I don't care how they kill that pig as long as he ends up a pork chop. Amen. If they bash him in the head with a hammer, that's fine with me. If they stick them with a needle, that's fine with me. If they pry open their mouth and put a bullet in the roof of their mouth, I don't care. I'm not watching and I'm not listening. I'm at Harris Teeter looking for center cut pork chop. That's what I want. Amen? Now, I am not advocating being unnecessarily cruel or mean. But those animals are here and God gave them to us for food. And the death of those animals is a necessity. All these Hollywood wackos out protesting wearing fur. Well, they all wear shoes, don't they? They all got on belts, don't they? You know where it came from, don't you? Somebody killed a cow to get it. That's where it came from. Now, not only is man in charge by divine decree, man is universally feared by the same decree. That God has said, I put you in charge, and I deliver all the animals, fishes, and fowls into your care and into your power. That same group of animals will fear you and dread you. You know, man is the only creature on the planet that everything is afraid of. Lions and tigers are by nature fearful of man. Now, I don't know about crocodiles. I don't know if them things are afraid of anything, but then they don't have a brain about the size of a marble. I mean, it's pretty minuscule. But almost any animal with a brain is afraid of man. Say, why are they all afraid of? Because we're killers, man. Anybody in his right mind is afraid of man. Because you tick us off, we'll do you in. If we like your looks, we'll shoot you and eat you. It pays to be fearful of man. We'll hunt down buffalo and kill them by the hundreds of thousands and leave the meat to rot just because we want your hide. We're a vicious race. We talk about man's inhumanity to man. Now, Man has been inhumane to man ever since man fell back in the garden. They say, well, we're educated now. We're better folks. No, you're not. You know what we're doing in Kosovo? We're killing people because we didn't want them to kill people. We enforce peace with war. We're a weird bunch of people. Strange. You say, well, how else would you do it? Well, I don't know how else to do it. I'm just telling you, it doesn't make a lick of sense. Peace, brother. Peace on my terms, though. You know, if we go in, we're liberating the oppressed. Well, never mind. Now, animals are afraid. That's why they run. That's why they slink. That's why they cow down when you come up. That's why lions duck into the brush. If he's starving to death or something, you know, or you provoke him, or he's enraged, he might attack. But if, generally speaking, if they can get away, they depart from man. Now look down at verse 3. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. That means we can eat cows. That means we can eat pigs. And chickens. Thank God for chickens. The world would starve to death without chickens. I could eat chicken 3 or 4 times a week myself. I love chicken. I'm Baptist, buddy. Now, you've got all these people that want you to be vegetarians. And if you want to be a veggie, go ahead. Help yourself. But you're going to look kind of pasty after a while, I'll tell you that. Of course, we got enough vitamins and supplements and stuff. You can probably get away with it these days, you know. But God originally made man a vegetarian. Then because of the decline of the human body and because of the decline in the atmosphere and the earth and all kind of things, God added flesh. And since the flood, man has been eating animals. No carbohydrates in it, by the way. I mean, get off your low-fat diet, get you a good low-carbohydrate diet, you can have all the steak and chicken, pork chops you want, man. Bacon, pig out. But you got all these people saying you shouldn't eat meat and all this. God said that they were all lawful and they were all good and that you could eat them. And God is the one that added them to our diet. Amen. Now, let me show you something. Originally, man, God has dealt with man's diet 3 times. In God's original diet, everything that man could eat grew above the ground. There was no flesh and there were no roots. Everything that man ate grew above the ground on a tree. The second stage was God allowed man to eat things that grew under the ground. Potatoes, those are roots and stuff. Yams, those kind of things. Carrots and radishes, those all grow in the dirt. Those were added later. And then after a while, because of the climatic changes and all that, then God added flesh. But God's actually dealt with man's diet 3 times. Let me show you that right quick. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Now, couple other places that God mentions their diet, and everywhere you mention it, before the fall, everything they can have grows above the ground. Apples, oranges, tangerines, cherries, plums, all that good stuff. They could eat all that. Then sin comes and God changes the diet and allows them to have some other things. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 18, let's start in verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, curses the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. Those things grow in the ground. And so, it's a downward trek. And then, of course, when you get over here to Genesis chapter 9, God adds flesh. Now, five or six times in Genesis 2, 3, and 4, it says, and they shall be meat, M-E-A-T. They shall be meat for you. Now, in our society, when you say meat, we almost universally think of flesh. Not forgetting that when you crack a nut, what do you get? Yeah, in the Christmas songs, in the Christmas literature, they used to call them sweet meats. And they were referring to the goody, the heart of a nut. You know, you crack a pecan and you get the thing out of the shell. That's the meat of the thing. And it's spelled M-E-A-T. And so God gave these fruits and vegetables and things to be meat. It's not until Genesis chapter 9 that he allows flesh to be meat. And look in Genesis 1:29 for a minute. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, it shall be meat. What are we talking about? We're talking about apples and pears, and pomegranates, and all them things that have seeds that grow above the ground, and they are meat. Take your Bible, look in Deuteronomy chapter 20 for a minute. Now look at verse 19. When thou shalt besiege a city a long time in making war against it to take it, thou shalt not destroy the trees thereof by forcing an axe against them, for thou mayest eat of them. And thou shalt not cut them down, for the tree of the field is man's life, to employ them in the siege. Only the trees which thou knowest that they be not trees for meat thou shalt destroy, and cut them down. And thou shalt build bulwarks against the city that maketh war with thee, and it shall be subdued. So when they went to war with somebody and they laid siege to a city, they could cut down trees to build a bulwark against the wall, but they couldn't cut down the fruit trees. They couldn't cut down apple trees, peach trees, plum trees, pomegranate trees, fig trees, anything that had meat. They had to leave that thing standing. They could cut down pine trees. They could cut down oaks. You know, but anything that could be meat, they had to leave that thing standing. So, back there in Genesis 2 and 3 and all that, when it talks about meat, it's just talking about the fruit. Now, where am I at? Now, here in Genesis 9, God gave these folks meat to eat, or flesh. Everything that liveth shall be meat. Even as I've given you the herb, it shall be, give you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, ye shall not eat. So even when God allows man to eat flesh, he places some restrictions some prohibitions on it. They weren't to eat the blood, because the blood is the life of the flesh. The blood has a very special place in God's heart. And so they weren't allowed to do that. You could take the animal and kill it. You're supposed to bleed it. Get all the blood out of it before it coagulates. Matter of fact, that's what we do in most slaughterhouses. They take a cow or something and hang it upside down. They kill it and they cut its throat, cut them arteries, and they bleed the thing to death. Bleed all the blood out of it while it's freshly killed, and 90% of the blood comes out. You say, well, man, I see all that meat down at the grocery store and it looks mighty bloody to me. Well, that's just residual blood, because they got rid of 90% of it when they killed that thing. Because man's not supposed to eat blood. You say, well, I go down to the grocery store and they have blood pudding down there. Well, help yourself if you want to. Me, I'm not eating it. The eating of blood is forbidden in the Bible three times. There are three places in the Bible, in the front, the back, and the middle, God forbids people to eat the blood. Genesis 9:4, Leviticus 17:10, and Acts 15:20. Under the law, before the law, and under grace. So, we don't deliberately eat the blood. Amen. Now, what was that? I was talking about God's restriction. So, the first restriction was, you can't eat the blood. Even though you're allowed to have the flesh, you ought to make every effort to get the free-flowing blood out of it. Now, the other thing is, even when God gave man flesh to eat, He restricted certain animals that could and could not be eaten. There are certain animals that are considered unclean. And you say, well, we can eat anything we want to. Well, I know you can, but you shouldn't. Corinthians said, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful, but all things edify not. And so while it may be lawful, it's not good. See, you mean, you might not be breaking the law by doing it, but you're not wise if you do. Amen. And so if you look in Leviticus chapter 11, you'll find God's list of do's and don'ts concerning flesh. Genesis chapter 11, verse 1. Leviticus 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying unto them, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, these are the beasts which ye shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. Whatsoever parteth the hoof, and it is cloven-footed, and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that shall ye eat. Now, why couldn't a Jew eat a pig? All right, pig's got a cloven hoof. But doesn't chew the cud. Cow has got a cloven hoof and chews the cud. Cow was a clean animal and a pig's not. And so there's a whole list down through here. And it even goes into the sea creatures. What kind of fishes you can eat. Technically, you couldn't, if you were a practicing Jew, you couldn't eat shrimp. You couldn't eat lobster. Boy, am I glad I'm a Gentile. But it goes down through there and it lists the clean and the unclean, what can be eaten and what can't be eaten. Look in verse 6. And the hare, because he cheweth the cud but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean unto you. And the swine, though he divide the hoof and be cloven footed, yet he cheweth not the cud, he is unclean to you. And so God had a list of prohibitions. Now this, you say, well, does that apply today? No, it doesn't. Then why not? Well, because those were given particularly to the nation of Israel. Now, they were what's called ceremonial law, but they were all based on practical common sense. You will find, if you take the trouble to look, that everything in that whole passage that God restricted, those things are very hard on people's systems. You are much better off if you will leave all of those things out of your diet. You'd be a whole lot better off if you didn't eat any pork. That stuff is hard on you. I mean, it's hard. I know it's good. Nobody likes pork chop better than me. But they're not good for you. Amen. Now, so God gave those things in Leviticus. Those laws are directed to the nation of Israel. In the New Testament, under grace, in the book of Corinthians, God gives you permission to eat anything you want to. All things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. So now, while you can eat pork, you are much wiser if you don't. And you can eat rabbit, but you'd be better off if you didn't. Amen. You say, well, I ain't going to let that bother me. I'm going to eat them anyway. Well, help yourself. It's a free country, and you have permission. See? You can do whatever seems good in your sight concerning those things. But it's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23, where it said all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, 4, and 5, that passage of Scripture talks about in the last days that are going to come brethren into the family, into the fold, and command men to abstain from meats. This bunch of people are going to come in and sow discord among the brethren. And one of the things they're going to do is say, well, if you eat pork, you know, you're breaking the commandments. Anybody know a group that does that? Anybody know any Seventh-day Adventists? Anybody know any Jehovah's Witnesses? Now, they do that all the time. Seventh-day Adventists are really, really bad at it. If you do this, you know, if you don't go to church on Saturday, then you're breaking the Sabbath, which was given to the Jew. Never was ours in the first place. And if you eat pork, you're breaking the commandment because you're eating unclean things, see. The New Testament said that you are under grace and that all things are to be taken if you give thanks for them. So when I sit down and I've got a great big plate of pork chops there, I say, Lord, I thank you for this swine. Amen. And I appreciate you letting me have this thing to eat because I sure do like them. And I don't feel one bit bad about it. But there's all kind of division in the church over those kind of things because one person thinks it's okay and one person thinks it's not. Now, the person that thinks it's okay doesn't have any problem with the guy who thinks it's not okay. But the guy who doesn't think it's okay has a real problem with the fellow who thinks it's okay. Did I make that clear? I think it's all right to eat pork. Mark thinks it's not all right to eat pork. So it doesn't bother me if Mark doesn't want to eat it. I could care less. But Mark gets offended if I eat it. See? It's always the legalist that gets riled up. Right, brother? Now, brother, there is something in the Bible about liver. I'll show you that after a while. I got that right back here. As a matter of fact, I'll show you that here. It's right there. Thou shalt not eat liver in front of the preacher. Or Mark. All right. Now, so God is concerned about your diet. God's concerned about what you eat. Now, God has done everything in God's power to give you as much liberty as possible to consume as many different things as possible. But God expects you to have some kind of common sense about what you eat. He made everything lawful, but then he reminded you that even though it's lawful, it's not expedient. And then he warns about being too consumed with food. Philippians chapter 3, verse 19 said, whose God is their belly. A fellow said one time, some people eat to live, some people live to eat. Somebody say amen. Some people, I mean, that's just all they think about is what, where their next meal's coming from, what they're going to have. They made their belly into their God. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25 and 20, through 27 teaches that you ought to be temperate in all things. So what does that mean? That means you ought not to make a pig out of yourself. You ought to use a little common sense. Proverbs 25:16 said, eat so much as is sufficient for you. Now, you know what our problem is in America? We don't stop with what is sufficient. We stop when we can't hold anymore. The biggest problem in America is not that you shouldn't eat this food because it's high in fat or eat that food because it's high in carbohydrates. Our biggest problem is we overeat. We won't get a junior bacon cheeseburger. We get a Whopper with fries and a 32-ounce Coke. 32 ounces. Nobody needs that much to eat or drink. They've got, I saw a thing the other day for a triple-decker cheeseburger with two slices of cheddar, three slices of bacon, mushroom, three slices of meat, three slices of bread. Monster burger. I mean, this thing is this big. You need a jack in your jaw to get it in your face. And you can, for 40 cents, make it biggie. You can get a biggie fry and a biggie Coke. Of course, you're so stuffed that all afternoon you can't work. All you want to do is sleep, you know. It's going to take your system 10 hours to digest everything you just put in the last 30 minutes. The Bible said that you ought to eat what is sufficient. You can get by on a whole lot less. A lot of our dietary problems and obesity problems would be taken care of if we simply ate in moderation. Our biggest offender is this elbow. We put a shovel in it and we just get it going, man. Amen. We've got all these things. I saw a thing this afternoon for fat absorber. I don't know what it is. It's some big thing they got out now. I see these things all over the place. Call this number for fat absorber. Eat all you want. Don't change your diet at all. Don't change your lifestyle and lose weight. No exercise, no nothing, man. Just... Now, you know that can't possibly be healthy. But it'll sell. You know why? Because we don't want to eat what is sufficient. We want to eat because we like to eat. Just because it's good and just because we can. I was talking to somebody the other day and they said they ate a 64-ounce steak. 64. You'd have thought he ate that all by himself, but he had two baked potatoes and a quart of milk with it. Pretty good sized boy, wasn't he? That's insanity. Then we wonder why we have cholesterol problems, heart problems, cardiovascular problems. We plug ourselves up with excess. Where am I here? We are. Let me give you a verse that shows you. Turn over to Amos chapter 6 for a minute. Y'all know where that's at, don't you? Amos chapter 6. Here's America. Now this thing was written 600 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, but this is America. Amos 6:4. That lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches and eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall, that chant under the sound of the viol and invent of themselves instruments of music like David, that drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Therefore now shall they go captive into the with the first that go captive, and the banquet of them that stretch themselves shall be removed. You know what that's talking about? That's talking about folks just laying around, eating, taking life easy, living the good life, listening to the music, eating, laying around, listening to the music. Their life was totally out of control. Too much leisure, not enough work, too much time on their hands, too much food on the table. You know where we're at? We're in Amos chapter 6 is where we're at. Most of us probably over ate at dinner tonight. Verse 4. But flesh, with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, ye shall not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. Now, you can have the flesh to eat, but you can't have the blood. Genesis 9:4, Leviticus 17:10, Acts 15:20. There's a professing Christian religion that eats the blood. Now, I don't know how much you know about this particular religion, but they practice cannibalism and they drink and eat blood. And it's a big group. It's a well-known group. But every Lord's Day, every Sunday, they come together and everybody in the place drinks blood and eats flesh. They practice cannibalism. So who in the world is that? The Roman Catholics. In the Roman Catholic Church, they have a doctrine called transubstantiation. So what does that mean? That means that when the priest takes the cup and the wafer, that's called the host, when he takes that and blesses it, when he does that, the wine literally becomes the blood of Christ, and the wafer literally becomes the body of Christ. Eat, for this is my body, which is broken for you. Drink, for this is my blood, which is shed for you. And so the Roman Catholics teach that when the priest says his little magic ritual, the wine and the bread are literally the blood and body of Jesus Christ. That's the reason they teach when you put the wafer in your mouth, you don't crunch it between your teeth. You put it on your tongue, and you rub it against the roof of your mouth until it dissolves, and then you swallow it. And when you take the cup, you sip it, it goes behind your teeth, and you let it gently flow down your throat. You don't gargle it, you don't swish it, you just let it run down. Why? Because it's the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Now, if that's true, like they say, that's what they believe, that's cannibalism. Anybody that eats human flesh and drinks human blood is a what? They're a cannibal. Now, what they really do is an abomination before God. They say that they're offering a non-bloody sacrifice. That the magic rite of the priest does something to those things, and when you partake of communion, you partake of the body and blood of Christ, so that he is literally in you and you're at one with him.
Now, what does the Bible say to you over in the book of, in Hebrews? Anybody ever read Hebrews? It said that Jesus Christ offered one eternal sacrifice once for all, forever. And that you cannot put Jesus Christ to death over and over and over and over and over. You can't make him be a sacrifice today and tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow. It's one sacrifice. He only gets sacrificed one time for me, one time for you. Not every Sabbath day, not every Sunday. It said, if that's not true, you put him to an open shame and you crucify him over and over again. Hebrews chapter 6. Which is an abomination. When I got saved, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was made good on my behalf. It only has to be done one time. He gave me eternal life. He sealed me forever. He indwells me forever. And I do not have to have him sacrifice himself again and again and again. Once was enough. So all around the world, 750 million people every week go down to a church, take a wafer, drink from a cup, practice cannibalism, practice an abomination against Jesus Christ every Sunday of their life, and call themselves Christians. It's awfully quiet. I didn't make any of that up. Oh, that's true. That's Roman Catholic canon law. They're weird folks. And let me show you why that's not right. That's what they believe. That's what they do. Martin Luther, who started the Protestant Reformation, when he nailed his 95 theses to Wittenberg Wall in Wittenberg, Germany, one of the first things was he challenged transubstantiation. And his reasoning was this. Christ had his disciples together, and they were all seated there for the Last Supper, and Jesus broke the bread and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you." And then he took the cup and blessed it and passed it around and said, "Drink, for this is my blood, which is shed for you." Luther's reasoning was the body seated was not the body eaten. So it had to be symbolic, not literal. Everybody understand that? It's Jesus Christ who is breaking the bread. It is Jesus Christ who is passing the cup. His body is not broken and his blood is not shed. So the supper was a memorial. The disciples, the apostles, did not partake of the literal body and blood of Jesus Christ. And neither did anybody else. So it's a memorial. So when the Catholic teaches transubstantiation instead of consubstantiation, that's an abomination. Because nobody partakes of the literal blood of Christ. Nobody partakes of the literal body of Christ. The supper was memorial to show what was going to happen to him on our behalf. And only somebody as dumb as a Catholic could get that mixed up. Amen? Think about it. Look over Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 8. Hebrews 10, 8. Above when he said, "Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering, oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, forever sat down at the right hand of God. He said, the priest offered sacrifices every day, sometimes the same sacrifices over and over, and it did no good. But Jesus Christ offered himself one time, and that was sufficient. It's one eternal sacrifice. Look back at Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 4, Hebrews 6:4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew themselves, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. So you can only do it one time. One sacrifice, once for all, forever. It's an abomination for those folks to stand and pretend that they're taking the blood and body of Jesus Christ Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Somebody say amen. All right. Now, verse 6 there, we're going to talk about capital punishment. We'll do that next week. Is it ever right to kill somebody? Is it? Well, now you got all these peace freaks, you know, and all that stuff. I say it's, the Bible is against capital punishment. I don't know what Bible they read, but they never read anyone I ever picked up in my life. All right, let's bow our head. We'll be dismissed. Ms. Hensley, if you would.